fifth church, the church of Sardis. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now to the church of Sardis, the fifth church, a period no doubt prior to Luther. No, that church was not in a position to say the Lord is present. Well, let's take the Philadelphia church. 11th verse. In fact, the 10th verse was used earlier in one of the lessons. It's a marvelous line of thought. And it shows the Heavenly Father's love for the brethren of the time of Luther, where he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. In other words, this is a strong admonition to any of the brethren that follow this period of Philadelphia are going to be living in the trial of temptation of great severity. And you and I have experienced this, dear brethren. Some of us that have been at the in the activities of the truth for many years have seen so many brethren come and so many brethren go. Sad to realize that the trial and test continues on. So in the 11th verse, Revelation 3, our Lord says to the church of Philadelphia, which we believe would be the church of the time of Luther, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, brethren, if any of you believe the Lord is not present, you select which church you want to live in. Because when you come to the 7th church, I'm here. So if we believe the Lord is not present, then we must scripturally put ourselves in one of the previous periods of history. Let's go back to the time of Luther. Or Wycliffe. Arius. John or Paul. Early church. No, brethren. That automatically, and I use this as an argument for you, brethren, to use to others. If you say the Lord is not present, ask them. Then what period of the church's history are you living in? It's evident that they're not going to say their church of Laodicea, because, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I'll come in and sup with him, and he with me. Then that leads to that marvelous text we have here for our text, where our Lord then says, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. What? My throne. Even as I have overcome, sat down with my Father in his throne. Our Lord clearly says that when he knocks on the door, that's a time when he establishes his throne, his return has been here, and he says, it's my throne. And the sleeping saints were raised to our Lord's throne because of the time feature in which he lived. Well, to the church of Laodicea, we read, verse 14, Revelation 3, and unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, brethren, that does not speak of the faithful brethren of the church of Laodicea. It speaks of this transition period when the nominal churches had the Protestant movement began and broke away from the Catholic Church. And they all began their little headships, all having little headships of all the various denominations. Following the example of the Catholic Church, but with less of the fanfare. And he says concerning them, because of your condition, I've spewed thee out of my mouth. Well, where were the brethren all through the previous six churches? Were they in conventions like this? No. This convention is a proof the Lord is present. Prior to Laodicea, The brethren were all isolated, one here and there, in great nominal systems. Come out of her, my people, that you partake not of her plagues, receive of her sins. Here was the call, come out from Babylon, because I've spewed Babylon out of my mouth. There's all automatic, brethren. You have a positive evidence. Your home ecclesias, your fellowship together, is an evidence that the Lord is present. Let's prove this. Let's go back to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. Psalm 15:5. It is interesting as we grow older in the truth and we read and reread scriptures, sometimes the repetition of a scripture leaves it without its force and power because you've used it so many times in the past. Here is the text. Gather my saints together unto me, those that made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now let's see now. That was to Luther, wasn't it? No, brethren. It wasn't to Luther. How about Wycliffe? No. Arius was a faithful saint in his day. Fought against Constantine and the rise of the great papal system that came out of the teachings of the Constantine movement at that time. No, brethren. Gather my saints together unto me is a 1974 date onward in which brethren were said, come out of her, and they began to gather again together. At the time of William Miller, they were forming a little more or less of a group then, but they still had a denominational concept of the whole arrangement and not as we have had through the wise and faithful servant. Someone was asked, then how do you know that that particular text, how do you know that particular text of Psalm 50 deals with the fact that the Lord is present? Let's go back and note. Verse 4. And incidentally, in reading Psalm 50 and verse 5, actually read it backwards. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Because that's the sequence in which the development is. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. He shall call to what heavens? The nominal heavens. He shall call from above. Our Lord now is calling down to the nominal heavens. He's not otherwise he would be calling up to where the Heavenly Father was. Now it shows you from the very language he's calling down to the great nominal heavens. Come out of her, my people, that he may judge his people. And the judgment of the new creation really began in the sense of our present day, since the time of the Lord's return and the ministry of the pastor. And note that strong statement. He, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord, he shall call to the heavens from above, showing that he's above them calling down, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me. These are his people. Our God shall come. Now you all know as Bible students, the word God doesn't always mean Jehovah. A fire shall devour before him, and shall be very tempestuous round about him, showing the judgments would begin at the time of the Lord's return in connection with earth's affairs and particularly to the church. Verse 2, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. What Zion? The glorified Christ class. See how we read backwards from the call, come out of her. Now we see the glorious picture of the church beyond the veil. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, likeness of Jehovah God. I often think, and you do too, brethren, in Revelation 14:1 is that marvelous prophecy of our Lord. He pictures himself as a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. And then remember, our Lord begins to describe the beautiful garments that this bride is wearing. It shows the flowing robes that she has, and this beautiful, her hair is done so beautifully. He's describing this, isn't he, as she stands on Mount Zion. No, brethren. Only one identifying feature of what this bride looks like. She has her Father's name written in her foreheads. The character of God, as our brethren previous today, each of their wonderful lessons, demonstrated that unless we have the character likeness of our Heavenly Father, we know that truth is marvelous. It's a means of purifying the saints. But remember, it is not the truth itself that gains us the kingdom. It's heart and mind relationship. And that's a beautiful thought of Revelation 14:1. She stands on Mount Zion, and with them are 144,000, having her Father's name written in their foreheads. Just previous to this, you'll notice in that Revelation account, it shows about some that had the mark of the beast in their hands. So it shows that this bride doesn't have the mark of the beast in her hands. She has the mark of her Father's character in her forehead, which is far more beautiful. Verse 1, Psalm 50. The mighty God, Jehovah, even the Lord has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun and the going down thereof. That marvelous transition period of the development of the church class. So now, brethren, all are aware of the fact that brethren can't truthfully say, I don't believe the Lord is present, and meet together in congregations separate from Great Babylon, because our present Lord has called us out of that. Our great forefathers were all members of great church systems. They may not have been in heart harmony with them, but they had no other place to go. Therefore, they were in such systems. Let's turn to Matthew 24:7. When I think of this text here, Matthew 24:7, for nation shall rise against nation. Now remember, this is a statement here, is one of the signs of the Lord's presence. When the disciples asked, what, Master, what would be the sign of that parousia of the presence and the end of the age? And so one of the things our Lord said, this would be one of the signs. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdoms. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Earthquakes in divers places. I'm sure glad we don't have earthquakes. Because if we had earthquakes, it'd be a sign the Lord is present. Do you want any more of a shocking, shaking experience than this, brethren? Some of us who lived in California knew that the Lord was present many times because we had frequent earthquakes. Some time ago, we prepared a lesson, a public talk. Earthquakes and whirlwinds, signs of God's kingdom. I just say this in passing. So to get the information, I called Dr. Richter, the inventor of the Richter scale, in the California Institute of Technology. I told him the text and the subject. He said, I'm aware of that text. I told him, as a Bible student, I want to know, are there any signs that earthquakes have increased in the last few years? He says, unfortunately, we just moved our offices and all my material are in packing boxes. But I'll tell you this, beginning in 1950, the lid blew off of earthquakes. Never before has the earth had such violent shakes. And yet here's a text here that is one of the evidences of the Lord's parousia presence. There'll be earthquakes in divers places. Well, going on quickly with this story, the Vancouver, BC class asked for a public talk. And I sent them six or seven topics that they could choose from, and they chose the topic of earthquakes and whirlwinds, signs of God's kingdom. So they had their tracts printed and their advertising, and they were out tracting Saturday afternoon for the Sunday's discourse. What do you think happened in Vancouver? They had an earthquake. What do you think happened the next day of the meeting? If the Lord wants to give you advertising, he does it, brethren. We had a large number there. I had so sense in the brethren to not use that subject. All right, let's turn to Daniel 12:4. Now remember, we're taking the viewpoint the Lord is not present. And the Maranatha thought in England, which is very prevalent, the Lord will come, is a very sad testimony of the truth movement in that land. I remember when Doris and I were there at that time, we were staying with Brother Cornell and Sister Cornell. And I noticed the lethargy among the brethren, not everyone, but generally. So I said to Brother Cornell, if the truth movement had started in England, what would have happened to it? He says it would have died in England. That's why the Heavenly Father chose the United States, prepared through Columbus coming over, the founding of our country, and the very constitution that we have of free choice of religion, contrary to all of Europe, was the divine hand to set the stage for the truth movement in the United States, from which it's going to all the far corners of the earth. But don't forget that. The Heavenly Father has a long plan and a long procedure. It may take centuries for his fulfillment, and we doubt sometimes his ability to take care of us. Daniel 12:4. But thou, Daniel, shut up thy words and seal the book to the time of the end. The word even thou should be removed to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. Knowledge shall be increased. What time is this? Well, Daniel 12:1 tells us. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as was not since there was a nation, even at the same time. Aren't you glad that Israel is still in bondage to the Roman government? Brethren, if the Lord is not present, Israel is not in Palestine or Israel. Here's a positive demonstrate proof of a physical feature. Sometimes we glow over these things, don't realize the importance of them. He stands up. You might say, well, how do you know that Michael is our Lord? It's your viewpoint, my viewpoint. No, brethren, the Lord has his own viewpoint. Remember in Matthew, the 24th chapter, our Lord quoted this Daniel 12 itself, 12:1, and applied it to himself. I believe that's in verse Matthew 24:21. I'll quickly read it, Matthew 24:21, to show that our Lord identified himself as this Michael by the text that he used here. Here it is. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, even to this time, no, nor shall ever be. There is where he quoted Daniel 12:1. And then he says, and except those days shall be shortened, no flesh shall be saved, but by the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Which indicates, dear brethren, that though we've had anarchy in the earth and we think we're going to have far more, the real anarchy that is going to climax this present order will take divine intervention to stop it. And here's a proof of it, the church beyond the veil. So, brethren, as we see the anarchistic conditions rise on the earth, if we're faithful, remember, your days and my days this side of the veil are growing shorter, because it's by the elect's sake that flesh shall be saved. Well, then, what about this Daniel 12:4? If you, brethren, are real quiet, do you hear those horses neighing out there? How did you get to this hall? Horse and buggy, brethren. Horse and buggy. Not jet planes and automobiles. There's a sign of the Lord's presence, a positive sign. In 1915, when Mother and Dad had consecrated, I think I mentioned this in the presence of some, we were living in a little town in Loveland, Colorado, and Mother and Dad got the truth through a tract, Where Are the Dead, and accepted the truth before they met any brethren. And Brother Russell was going to serve in Greeley, Colorado, June 1915, and I verified this from the old towers, his itineraries mentioned. And so that was about 8 miles from Loveland. So Dad and Mother wanted to go to the convention and take my sister and myself. And so they went out and got their Mercedes, and they drove to the convention. They rented a horse and buggy. So I might say in my lifetime I've gone to a convention by horse and buggy and by jet plane. All because of the Lord's presence. And you might say, and incidentally, you know, some of you know that it was on that occasion I was playing on the stairs there at the convention hall, and apparently the brethren were coming down the stairs, and Brother Russell was among them. And like a child, I was 5 years of age then. He stooped over and kissed me in the forehead. And I went to Mother, says, "Who was that brother that kissed me?" She says, "That was Pastor Russell." So some are sealed in their foreheads. I still remember the event. But we can see, dear brethren, how positive is the proof of the Lord's presence. You don't need chronology of itself. The events itself tells you that's what we're leading this line of thought tonight. I'm glad that we have an electric lights in this hall. Now turn up the kerosene lights, will you? Because electricity is a proof the Lord is present. And that came just about the time of the pastor. Because I'm sure that in some of the areas where the pastor was, he had kerosene lamps to read by. I remember that when I was in Canada a few years ago, I don't recall what year it was, Brother Staub, the one that lived way near... can't think of the area there where there's had a convention. They asked if I'd come to their home that night and have a public talk, because he says, "I'll go out and fight the farmers." He says, "Besides today, we got electricity in the house." So you see that even in our day, electricity has been coming into isolated areas. All right, let's go on with the lesson. What is the time of the end? I might say this in passing, because we know that the second volume, Brother Russell shows the time of the end was a period of 114 years, from 1799 to 1914. But when Brother Russell came toward the end of his ministry, he realized the church was not going home, the harvest was not concluded, and so here is what he wrote in 1915, and I quote, "But what about this time of the end?" He's referring to this Daniel 12. What does it mean? The end of what? Is it the end of the world? We once thought so. We once thought so. He thought that 1914 would be the end of the church, the end of the harvest, the end of the old order, and necessarily so. And aren't we glad that the Lord so permitted Brother Russell to have that conclusion at that time? It impelled the brethren to greater things, supposing, brethren, that we could prove without doubt that the church will go home in the year 2049. Suppose that we'd be very convinced. What would it do to your zeal, your impetus, your encouragement, and your faith? This period in which we're living caused us to realize we know not what time our real visitation will come. Therefore, it's a day-by-day situation, and your faith continues. But what about this time of the end? What does it mean? The end of what? Is it the end of the world? We once thought so. The time of the end is the end of this present age. It is the end of the long reign of sin and death. If you want the quote, it's Convention Sermons, page 477. 1915, Convention Sermons, 477. There's where Brother Russell updated the whole thought pertaining to the time of the end. A very interesting quote for all of us. Let's turn to Acts 3:19. All of us have been impressed with this marvelous line of thought of the words of the Apostle Peter as he gave to the assembled Jews after the performing of the miracle by he and John. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Suggest that you look at better translations upon that particular text, because it gives the thought of the times of refreshing shall come. But some will say, "What do you mean your sins may be blotted out?" What do we mean by the blotting out of sins? Are our sins blotted out? None of the previous lessons of today suggested it. They did suggest they're covered, but not blotted out. When will our sins be blotted out? When we're faithful and beyond the veil, then all of our sins are blotted out. Removed completely, because they're not taken beyond the veil. Our Heavenly Father knows we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity, so we can't eliminate that relationship that we have to the imperfections of the flesh, its shortcomings. And every one of us, I'm sure, dropped by the side of our bed at night, sometime with tears, asking forgiveness for our shortcomings of that day, calling for the Lord to bless us for the day to follow. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the prosopon, favor, presence of the Lord. Incidentally, that word prosopon, as it is in the Hebrew, means out from the face of. When one used to be called to approach a king, if the king faced you, you were in favor. If he turned his back on you, you were not in favor. That's the thought of the word. Our Heavenly Father has turned in his face toward Israel. It's a marvelous word when you get the full depth of it. He's turned his face in favor toward Israel. And you, brethren, well know that Israel today is protected under divine hand. The wars that she's had since her sojourn from 1948 on, particularly, has been wonderful to see the Lord's hand. And I well recall when we were living yet in California in Friendly Valley, we had the marvelous privileges many times to speak to the Jewish group at Friday nights. Be about 200 Jews, and Doris and I would be the only Gentiles in the audience. And the first time that Sam, the program chairman, came to me, he said, "Would you speak some Friday night?" He said, I asked how much time I had. He said, "I'll give you 20 minutes. I said, "Well, then I wouldn't come for 20 minutes. Give me 45 minutes or an hour and I will." He says, "You'll have the time." So I remember that one time. It was the time of the Six-Day War. It was on Wednesday. And the newspaper accounts had that the Egyptian army was right outside of the walls of Jerusalem. They could just almost feel the rattling of the guns within the heart of Jerusalem. It wasn't a full quote, a correct quote, but the papers. But Sam called me. He says, "Ed," he says, "would you speak Friday night to our group?" I said, "What's the matter, Sam? Is Israel going to lose?" I said, "You know, Sam, there's not a power on earth that will remove Israel out of her promised land. Yes, I'll be there Friday night." And you should hear the audience when I reassured them that they're going to see Moses, Abraham, Isaac upon the earth. And they're going to realize the blessings if there's only one man ever resurrected from the dead. It has to be Abraham. "Rise, walk through the land, the length and breadth of it. All the land which thou seest will I give to thee, and thy seed for an everlasting possession." So when Abraham died, he had that palatial castle and all the land that he buried Sarah in, didn't he? No, brethren. Stephen in Acts, the 7th chapter, says he didn't own one square foot of land and then buy the cave in which to bury Sarah. And yet God promised all that land. And when the Jewish audience that night got that real thought, that if only one man is ever resurrected from the dead, it has to be Abraham. Brethren, our faith can be strong, can be positive, be assured. We got these clear evidences and signs of it. "He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must retain or receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken mouth of all his holy prophets." It's a tragedy to feel that in our day, last few decades, this text has been put on the shelf or some future time of fulfillment. That times of restitution isn't now. If this is restitution, why do we have so much sin, sorrow, and death? Remember, Peter only spoke of times of restitution. Real restitution, brethren, will not come to the end of the little season, at the end of the thousand-year reign. Then restitution fully sets into the earth. What Peter says are times of restitution, the process of restitution, the arrangement for restitution, clearing the debris out of the earth. And someone asked prior to our lesson if I would consider some of the events of today. And that brings me to our next text. Let's turn to Psalm 85. I'm in Psalm 89. Previous to this, hold your finger here, brethren, in Psalm 89. Let's look at Revelation 1:10, because it comes to the point. Revelation 1:10. Now, this is the setting that our Lord gave to John to write the book of Revelation, where he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind a great voice as of a trumpet, showing that the Lord's voice would sound like the sound of a trumpet. Do you remember the time when Moses was to go up to the mount to receive the tables of the law? And he told the children of Israel that they were to prepare themselves for against the third day when he'd go up to the mount and receive the tables. And the account says there that you will know this when the trumpet sounds. And you notice the text is, when the trumpet sounds long. It's a long-sounding trumpet. And that was for the institution of the law and covenant. How long will the trumpet blow to bring in the antitypical new covenant? Or rather, the new covenant. The Jubilee trumpet will sound for the full 1,000 years before the whole earth has received the blessings of the Jubilee trumpet. Taken from that simple experience of Moses, and the text is, when the trumpet sounds long, then they were to prepare that he'd go into the mount. So now in Psalm 89, we're going to read to come to the point of the Jubilee trumpet. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I said, mercy be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. How is God's faithfulness established in the heavens? What is there about our heavens that proves that our God is great? All of you that have traveled by plane, and if you get up into your higher altitudes, we particularly noted it yesterday, the marvelous cloud formations, those drifty, beautiful clouds. And brethren, realize, under divine hand, God's arranged the clouds and they blow along like nothing, holding tons of water, lakes of water floating overhead. What a mind God had to ever produce that vapor could be such the plane goes through it and doesn't even get wet. And yet, it is holding lakes of water, established in the very heavens. We have such physical features to honor our Heavenly Father and to cry over His greatness, His goodness toward us, and giving us these marvelous pictures. Verse 2:89. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. The very feature of earth's arrangement and the movement of the moon, stars, and suns, and all these features in their endless accuracy is a full evidence of God's faithfulness. If God was not a perfect timepiece of himself, then the sun and the moon would come at all various times or not at all because they're law unto themselves. No, they're established by definite laws. And we realize that's an evidence of our Lord's foreknowledge. I made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn unto David my servant. I made a covenant with my chosen. We had the previous lesson on the call to the Lord, showing the evidence that God has made a covenant with us. And remember, dear brethren, it was so beautifully drawn to our attention. It is our Heavenly Father who has called us. A divine mind. If in some way, dear brethren, you realize that a divine mind looked down, saw us in our younger years, like the Apostle Paul, like Brother Russell, to realize that these individuals, as Paul says, he was chosen from his mother's womb, that the genealogy background of the parents of Paul must have been that they would produce a son that would have that staunch character that Paul manifested. Our Lord, others, ourselves. So, brethren, I don't believe the Heavenly Father chooses any to make a mistake or to go to the great company or to second death. It's our choice in that case, not the Heavenly Father's choice. Because if we've been chosen the Heavenly Father and we recognize we have a heart relationship with the Heavenly Father, then we have all the potentials placed within our minds, our character, as different as we are one from the other, to make our calling election sure. It should be encouragement to us. Verse 4. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Notice the build-up of the church, the build-up of the relationship that we have in Christ. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord Jehovah? None. God is greatly to be feared or reverenced in the assembly of the saints, to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. A beautiful text. God is greatly to be feared or reverenced in the assembly of the saints, and to be held, had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is strong like unto thee, or thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof rise, thou stillest them. Now we're coming to our time. Thou rulest the raging of the seas. When the waves thereof arise, thou shalt still them. What are the waves? Never in the history of mankind has any group of brethren than ourselves seen such turbulent conditions upon the earth. We think of our parents that may have passed beyond 10, 20, 30 years ago. None could envision, neither could us a year ago, what we see have taken place in Europe today. If these aren't waves, and what causes this? It's the populace waving. They're crying for their rights, just and unjust rights. They're going all ways to demand their rights. Why is this? Just all at once they got a fever? No, brethren. Our Heavenly Father says, I control that feature. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Remember from these two mountains in Israel, the God used many times, he demonstrated his power concerning these two little mountains or mountains of Israel. Now notice verse 13. We come to the main point. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Who is that? Our Lord. Remember that lovely thought of Isaiah 50 about verse 10, where it says, He bared his arm in the sight of all nations. In other words, God rolled up his sleeves. Says, there's my right arm, not his left arm. His right arm is our Lord himself in his reign and power. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand and high is thy right hand. We have no doubt that a returned Lord and those of our brethren with him and all the angels that are in accord with him all have a part in this great dramatic scene of moving the events of Europe. Quick text I thought about. Thessalonians. Right along this line, let me turn to it quickly. It demonstrates a point. Uh, Here we are. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This word shout, and you can check this by Scott and Idell's Greek lexicon, this word shout comes from a Greek word, kalousma. And the word kalousma was the name that was given to the days in which they moved their boats by rowing, when they had one, two. France, move. Germany, move. Russia, move. Kalousma, voice of a returned Lord ordering the drama of the earth. A positive, beautiful text of Scripture to show that exactly our Lord is at the helm and he's ranging the events of the earth, and we have no doubt upon it. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong as thy hand, back to Psalm 89. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong as thy hand, and high as thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thee. Now we come to the main text. Blessed be the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Now, dear brethren, think of just what this passage means. What is that sound, that joyful sound? The jubilee trumpet. Because in your Greek, it is jubilee trumpet. Blessed are the people that know the sound of the jubilee trumpet. What about those that don't believe the jubilee is present? And brethren, sorry to say there are many, do not believe that the jubilee trumpet is now sounding. The Lord is not reigning. The image has not been smitten of 1914. All these views are sweeping the land, brethren. That's why such a lesson like this can be helpful to us. Notice what the text is. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance or favor. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. In thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength. And in thy favor our horn or power shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense. The Holy One of Israel is our King. If we have concluded that the Lord is not present, the jubilee trumpet is not sounding, then one cannot be walking in the favor of the Lord. Here is a positive scripture. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. A positive assurance to us. Dear brethren, may we be counted faithful to our covenants of sacrifice. And doubt not that the Lord is present, King of kings, and we're glad that they will soon be here when he'll have his full triumphant reign upon the earth.
Thank you, Brother Lorenz, for so effectively answering that inquiry. Has the Lord returned? Indeed, with all the proofs, Scripture, and circumstance that Brother Ed brought to our attention, it brings a resounding yes to our mind. I'd like to just make one or two short announcements. The brethren that turn to hymn number 152, sing that in closing. And also, one other point we want to make mention of is the brethren of the Ecclesia invite you to stay a little longer for fellowship, and there will be some refreshments served at the conclusion of this service in the rear of the hall. Hymn 152. Let us rise on the last verse.
Is come to reign.
Brother Lorenz will close this service and this day with a word of prayer.
Our dear, loving, gracious, almighty God and Father in heaven, after reviewing together as brethren these marvelous prophecies of this our day, and we sing the hymn that may we be found worthy to reign with him that 1,000 years. This is the desire of our individual hearts, loving Father, as we bow before thee. Help us toward that end, so conduct our matter of life, our thoughts, our activities, that we might prove ourselves faithful and worthy to thy glorious hope. Now, dear Father, may we have a night of rest and peace. Thank for the many lessons this day and the fellowship we've shared. Thank thee through Christ. Amen.
Brethren, we ask you to remain seated for one moment more. We'll have the reading of the songs in the night. Lyle, would you come?